You can open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be covering verses 9 through 14 in our study today. We are going line by line, verse by verse through the book of Matthew. We've been doing so since 2013. We won't be done well into 16, by the way. But we are currently in a kind of a mini series in the middle on chapters 24 and 25 called What Is This World Coming To? And we see that Jesus in these chapters begins to talk about the future. So we're looking at the future and what Jesus prophesied it was going to be like. I really look forward to this study with you. I want to start by apologizing to those of you that were at church on Wednesday night. How many of you were here Wednesday night, by the way? Raise your hands. All right, so those of you with your hands raised, I need to apologize to you because I preached for an hour. On nights that we do communion, we do three songs up front, then I teach, and then we do communion. We do it another way as well, but that's what we were doing this last Wednesday. So I got up to teach at 6:15. Service starts at 6. I got up at 6:15. And then somewhere in the next half hour, I forgot it was communion. And I thought I had till 7:15. So I even said it at one point. I said, we're going to be done at 7:15, so I got some more time. Blah, 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 blah. Now, you guys were all troopers. Nobody started staring at their watch or crossing their hands or huffing and puffing while I was teaching. But all of a sudden, I realized when I was leaving, I don't have time to get to the other campus because they're going to do three songs. They start at 7:15. They're going to do three songs, and I'm supposed to be up at 7:30. I left here at like 7:17, 7:18, and I'm going to make it. I couldn't do it. Even if I had my charger, I didn't have my truck. But even if I had my charger, I wasn't going to be able to make it. So I had to call and have somebody do communion for me over there, which Ray did, which was a trooper. And that's the first time in 30 years I've ever preached for an hour. It's absolutely amazing. I think that's a pretty good run. By the way, did you know that the Bible says, in truth, all men are liars? Just a little reminder. All right, so I have a couple of announcements that I want to give you. And let me get my little notebook up here. And then we'll get into our Bible study. And work. Hello. Work. 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 Hey, it does. All right, so we have a new believers class. If you have recently come to Christ, we would love you to be a part of that. It's at both campuses, in between both services. So we have four Sunday morning services, two at this campus, two at our West campus, and in between them both, we have a new believers class so that you could go to the early service, stay for the new believers class, or you could go to the late, to the new believers class and then go to the late service. So at this campus, you have at 9:20 in the North Modular. So down on the end of the building, there's a couple modulars, the North Modular at 9:20, and on the West campus in the Family Sanctuary, we have an overflow. We pipe in the video and the sound to an overflow room, and we allow them to bring their children in for a family kind of a sanctuary and service. And that's at 10:30 between both services. And if you've come to Christ recently, it's really good to cover this foundational stuff. You're in this for the long haul. You're not in it just to kind of serve the Lord for a couple of years, but to serve Him until He comes back again, whatever that takes. That might take another, 30, 40, 50 years. You want to make sure that you're ready. So we'd love to have you be a part of it. Also, on August 22nd and 23rd, which is just a couple of weeks away, we're going to do something called Creation Fest Weekend. It's something that we used to do on a yearly basis, and we haven't done it for a little while, but we devote the whole weekend to creation evolution issues. We just want you guys to be equipped. We want you guys to know what's being said out there and to be able to hold your own. I, for years, have said when it comes to evolution, if you have the smoking gun, if you have proof that evolution is true, and I'm talking reasoning now. You don't have to show me in the scriptures that evolution is true. I'm talking reasoning. If you have proof that evolution is true, I don't want to put my fingers in my ear and not believe it if it's true. So I've been saying for years, show me the money. No, I've been saying, show me the proof. Show it to me. Tell me what it is. If you have it, here's the response that I get. You're too dumb to understand. And here's my response. I know, but dumb it down. I understand that I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. I say I'm not even in the knife category. I understand that. Bible says know who you are. I know who I am, all right? And by the way, I don't know if the Bible says know who you are, by the way, but somebody said know who you are, and I know who I am. Bible says don't think more of yourself than you ought to. But if you have the proof, that's one person tell me one time, well, natural selection is the proof. Bingo, there it is. Natural selection is the proof. Natural selection, the ability for an animal to adapt to its environment, could also be given by God, knowing that animals would be going through changing environments. So the fact that a dog gets more hairy in cold weather and less hairy in warm weather is adaptation, not evolution. Now, when the dog turns into a Galapagos, then we'll know that evolution is true. When a dog became more and more hairy and all of a sudden became something completely and totally new, not finches with a longer beak and a shorter beak, but actually turning into something other than a finch. That's what we're looking for, some kind of proof. So all we want to do is just kind of equip you guys, let you know what's out there and what's being said, and that they really have fallen back on the "you're stupid" argument. You know, you don't understand it because you're stupid. And if you were smarter, you would understand it. Smart people believe in evolution, and you're obviously not smart because you don't believe in it. So we have a guy coming by the name of Russ Miller. You guys are going to love him. He's going to do all 4 Sunday morning services. He's going to do our Saturday night service. And then he's going to be available for a Q&A at 3 p.m. on the East Campus. So here in this room, 3 p.m., we're going to have a special Q&A that you can have with Russ Miller. And I know that you guys are going to be greatly blessed, and I'm going to go on vacation. Didn't really need to know that, but that's what's going to happen while he's here speaking for me. All right, so with all of that said, your Bible's open to Matthew 24. We're going to cover verses 9 through 14 today, continue in a study that we started last week called Jesus Talks Future. And if there's anybody that I want to know what they have to say about the future, it's Jesus. He started this whole passage off with a prophecy that the temple was going to be destroyed and not one stone was going to be left upon another. And if you travel to Jerusalem today, you go to where that temple was during the life of Jesus, and not one stone is left on another, just as he said. So pray with me, would you? And let's get after our study. Father, we want to thank you. We love you. We thank you for your word. You said that we are to approach your word like a man looking for riches, that we're to study through the scriptures like we're looking for silver and gold. And we believe that our lives are greatly enriched by your word. We believe that you breathed into these scriptures and that they give us what we need, that we can live lives that are rich, real, true, lasting riches that will not just last during the time that we are alive here on earth, but will last throughout all of eternity. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and that we would get it, that we would get why you, Jesus, gave us this passage. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verses 3 in Matthew 24 through verse 14 is one of the greatest misunderstood passages in, I'm going to say, all of the Bible, but certainly when it comes to prophecy. If you were to type in Matthew 24, 3 through 14, title, into Google, it would bring up something like this: Signs of the Times. Because the passage talks about pestilence, famine, wars, and earthquakes. And then Jesus says these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we think, well, those are the signs of the times. But when you study it closely, you learn that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying these things are a sign of the times. Instead, he's saying these things are going to happen from the time he gives this little answer to their questions until he comes back again. This is what history is going to look like. He is prophesying what the world is going to look like from the time that he rises again until the time that he comes back again. That's what this verse is like. He's not just telling them to be ready because he could come back at any moment. We've all heard that message, haven't we? That Jesus says, you don't know when I'm coming back. He says it in Matthew 25. You don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready for me to come back. We've all heard that, most of us. And we all want to be ready. We want to make sure things are right between us and him. And the day when the sky parts and Jesus comes through in all of his glory, we want to be right and we want to be ready. But Jesus not only says, be ready when I come, but in essence, he's saying, be ready if I don't come back right away. Not only, and by the way, when's the last time you heard a preacher talk about that? It's not that we are to ignore the passages in the Bible that talk about prophecy. Many pastors today refuse to talk about it. They say, I don't want to talk about prophecy. I want to talk about something that's relevant. Well, if you want to talk about something that's relevant, you better talk about prophecy, because these things are going to happen. They are going to be relevant. And God gave them for a reason. But we are not only to be ready for his return at any moment, we're to be ready if he takes another 100 years. How are you going to live if Jesus doesn't come back right away? We know how we're going to live. We need to live in order for him to return. But what are you going to do if he doesn't come back? That is what this passage is all about. It's not that he doesn't give you signs for the times, but the sign is not earthquakes and pestilence and famines. They go back all the way to when Jesus was here. False Christ. They were false Christ right away that started presenting themselves. There are all of these topics that he goes over. They have been all through history. It's the intensity of the way that they happen. It's that in the beginning, they start slightly. There's a big gap between them. And then they peak more and get closer together. Like, what did we talk about last week? Birth pains. That's what he's saying. It's the pattern of how these events are happening that tell us that the end is on its way. When we talk about birth pains, there's three characteristics of birth pains. Number one is they start out small, and then they get more and more and more intense. And aren't you ladies that have had them, aren't you glad that happens that way? At least you get a little bit prepared for them. First of all, you just kind of go, oh, my stomach feels tight. I think I'm bloated. I need a Tums. And then pretty soon you're telling your husband to get as far away from you as you possibly can. Or yelling, get the nurse and get me some drugs. Get me something. Get me anything. Because they've gotten so intense. So the first thing they do is go from not being so intense to very intense. The second thing that they do is they come closer together. They're at a distance apart right away. And then they get closer and closer and closer until the child is finally born. So we can expect that these events are going to happen more and more and more and more frequently until the time that Jesus comes again, until he is birthed once again into this world. But there's a third characteristic of birth pains, and that is there's gaps. And again, aren't you ladies glad that there are gaps? When the contraction comes, and then it lets off, and you're like, oh, I feel so much better. Until like, 5 minutes later, oh, here it comes again. And then it's off again, and there's a gap. And so Jesus said that that's the way these events are going to happen. There's going to be times when they're happening, and there's earthquakes, and there's wars, and there's pestilence, and there's famines, and then it's going to drop off and not be happening, and then it's going to happen again, and then it's not going to be happening. And the fact that there are gaps in the intensity of these events is often ignored by prophecy, so-called prophecy experts. And the fact that when things don't look bad, we have a tendency to have short memories. When things are really, really intense and the world's going absolutely crazy, I had someone tell me not long ago, I'm not going to have kids. This world is just too crazy to have kids. By the way, they have a kid. Because it happens, right? They ended up having a kid. I don't know that they planned it, but they have a kid now. But when things are going really good, we don't think about those. I'm in the habit of getting up in the morning and watching CNBC. It's the financial, station. So I get my cup of coffee, I get up in the morning, I sit down, I have my cup of coffee while I'm watching it. If the market's up by 50 points, then they are as bullish as they can be. This is the best market that we've had in so long, and the housing reports are great, and jobs are awesome, and you better go out and buy the market, and people aren't buying it. It's absolutely incredible. The next day, it's down by 50 points. This is the worst market that we've ever had before, and we better be careful, the economic records and job reports, and all of a sudden, everything, it's been one day. We went from everything being the greatest it could be to everything being the worst that it could be. And if you ever have a 200-point day, they're like, you can't afford to stay on the sidelines. And then if you have a 200-point down day, you can't afford to be in this market. What? How does that help at all? Well, we're like that. When the world goes crazy and there's a bunch of wars going on, we're like, it's the end. We're in a war against Iraq right now. We're in a war against Babylon. We're in the Middle East. It's the end. Then the war is over, and we're like, Jesus is never coming back. It ain't going to happen. And so somehow, we got to get in the middle of this and know what history is going to look like and then live for him. Not only be ready for his return, but ready if he doesn't come back in our lifetime. Jesus, the scriptures say that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. But God's not slack concerning his promises. This is 2 Peter, by the way, I think chapter 3. God's not slack during his promises. But to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time for us is limited, but God's long-suffering. And then it says that God hasn't come back again because he's long-suffering, not wanting that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Why is God waiting? Because he wants more people getting saved. And if he wants more people getting saved, then what do you and I need to be doing during the time that he's not coming back? Occupying, shining as lights to our acquaintances, our friends, and our family, letting them see Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that's the passage that we're looking at. And in the first section, he went over wars and rumors of wars. And he said in verse 6 there, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." That's why he's telling you, look, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. Don't be troubled about that. How can we not be troubled? The night that the Iraq war started, I think it was Desert Storm 1, the first one, after 9/11, and we were going into Iraq. And it was a Thursday night when we started bombing them. I know that because we had church on Thursday night. And when we all of a sudden were in a war in the Middle East against Babylon, and there's a lot to say about Babylon in the last days in the Bible, all of a sudden people were like, this is it, Jesus is coming back. Church was packed that night. There was not a seat available, and everybody wanted to know, what's going on with this war? What's happening with this war? Don't be troubled. These things are going to happen. Why? Because God gives man, listen, over to himself. That's why the Bible says, let the filthy become more filthy. You would think that God would say, you who are filthy, stop being filthy. But God says, let the filthy become more filthy. He says, I'm going to let you over to your sin. Know that your sin will find you out, the Bible says. And God gives you over to your sin. God gives people in the world over to their sin. And so the result of the world with the wars and the rumors of wars, with dictators and all the horrible atrocities that have happened over the years, from our perspective, we look back into history and we think the worst thing that ever happened was Hitler. A lot of people died. 6 million Jews during that time, a lot of people died, which is awful. I'm not saying it isn't. But did you know that more people died under Stalin than under Hitler? And what about the killing fields of Cambodia, which dwarfs both of them? There's been horrible, awful atrocities. And Jesus said, don't let these things trouble you. I don't think he's saying that we should sit back and go, I'm not worried, man. I'm just living my life. Peace, brother. I'm all right. I think he's saying, don't let it shake you up from your job. Don't stop doing what you're supposed to be doing, which is taking Christ to the lost and perishing people. So he says then in verse 9, which is where we left off, he says all of these things are the beginning of sorrows, and the word sorrows there in verse 8 is birth pains. And then he says in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Persecution, tribulation for Christians has been around since Jesus was ascended into heaven. And it will be around and becoming more intense until Jesus returns. We forget about this. We forget that Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. The world doesn't like you because you're a Christian. The world doesn't like me because I'm a Christian. They perceive us as being weak. It's interesting that Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. The world perceives us as being weak. Christianity is a crutch, and you guys need to lean upon it. And people will say, well, I'm glad you found religion because you needed it. Did you get the slam there? I don't need it, but you need it because you're weak. And in reality, I'm weaker than they know. It's not that Christianity is a crutch, it's a stretcher that you have to lay down on and get carried on by God. But the thing is, everybody's in need of it. And there will always be those who persecute us. There will always be those that come against us. But didn't Jesus say, rejoice when you are persecuted and when they hate you for my sake? Every once in a while, I'll have somebody, a student from one of the campuses, colleges, U of A or Pima, they'll come up and they'll say, I'm really getting persecuted in my class. What should I do? They kind of want me to arm them. Give me something to say so I can get them back. And I say, well, rejoice. That's what Jesus said. Rejoice. When the professor makes you look like an idiot in front of your peers, rejoice. You have an opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. When will you have that opportunity again? Now, some of you are persecuted at work. Maybe you don't get the job promotion because you're a Christian. Rejoice. You say, how can I rejoice? They're making more money than me now. How can I rejoice? Because what really matters is that relationship with Christ that will take you off into eternity. And it's not just that there's persecution in the last days where they killed James with the sword. First of the disciples to be killed. He was arrested and killed. And in the last days, they're killing people. ISIS took right in front of everybody. What was it, 20 Christians, the last group? Put them down on their knees in front of them and cut their throats. I was asked last night about Cecil the Lion for the very first time. I'd seen it happening, and I'd seen the pictures now of these big game hunters with their trophies. And I was surprised that I wasn't asked about it, but somebody asked me, what do you think of Cecil the Lion? Well, first of all, I think it's really a tragedy when you take a lion that is preserved and used to being around people and you shoot it. To me, it's kind of like going to a petting zoo and shooting one of those animals and then taking your picture by it. If it was a real wild lion, I would feel different about that. I don't know if that surprises you or not, but it's something that I do hunt, and it's something called fair chase. There's just something about basically a pet lion getting shot. However, there's so many atrocities that happen in the world every day. You know, Jimmy Kimmel comes out, he cries about the lion. Well, what about children that are being killed? What about women that are being killed? What about in Tucson alone, 300 people are murdered a year in Tucson? That doesn't make the news. What about the atrocities in history? What about the atrocity of the unborn? What about all of these things that are happening that are out there? So these are going to happen, and you and I are going to be treated badly because of our stand. He says, don't be surprised about that. So they're going to, verse 9 again, they will deliver you up and to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's happening in our day. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Now, I see these two things connected. I think what Jesus is saying is because there's tribulation and people hate them and Christians are being murdered, that there's some who are offended and there's some who begin to betray Christ and betray each other. Think about Christians in Muslim communities. This is happening all over the Middle East. There have been Christian communities for almost 2,000 years in places like Egypt. There was an early Egyptian Christian community that is under great persecution today. And listen, Christians are betraying Christians in Egypt. Christians are betraying Christians in Syria today and in Iraq today. The very thing Jesus said was going to happen is part of what's happening. Some will be offended and some will betray each other and will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There's a lot of false prophets, and there's been a lot over the years. It's not that, again, this never the only false prophets come near the end of time. There's a lot of them. And a false prophet doesn't take the Bible to determine what they believe, but like Joseph Smith, who found a tablet, a golden tablet, and then wrote the Book of Mormon from the golden tablet, and it says something different than what the Bible says. That's how we know he's a false prophet. He might be a prophet, but he's a false prophet because he doesn't teach what the Bible says. And Galatians says, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. Don't believe them if they come teaching you something different. Others who receive visions from God. Ellen White received visions from God. She got what she got, not from the scriptures, but from visions that were given to her. And when they are different than what the Bible says, then we're not to believe them. But here's the thing about false prophets. They will deceive many. There are millions that follow these false prophets. And somehow we think, well, because they deceive many, because there's millions that follow them, then they really must be Christians. they're not. False prophets will deceive many. It's just one more of the signs that fall into those birth pains. Then he says in verse 13, but he who endures, verse 12, and because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The morals of the last day will take its toll on Christians. And the love of Christians, because of the world, will end up growing cold. Put a marker in your Bible here in Matthew 24 and turn with me ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just go right in your Bible. You'll go past Luke and Acts and Corinthians and Romans, and you'll finally get to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Then you'll get to 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. You want to know what it's going to look like in the last days? Here it says, but know this. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this. Did I say something wrong? That's on a regular basis, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. That's what I meant to say. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm reading. All right? But know this, that in last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous there means difficult. But in last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people turn away. John told us that to love this world and to love God is to be an adulterer to God, and that people were going to be affected by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And going back to what Jesus says there in verse 12 in Matthew 24, and that is that because of lawlessness, because these things increase, the love of many wax cold. Now, I wish I could tell you that the love of many waxing cold were non-Christians, but I don't believe that. There's a passage that says, in the last days, there will be a great falling away. And some people re-go to the Greek and they say, well, this great falling away is the rapture of the church. I wish I could say that it was the rapture of the church, because the fact that there's going to be a lot of people who walk with Jesus who are going to fall away, I don't want that. But when I study it, it just doesn't fit. The love of many are going to wax cold. And there are going to be a lot of Christians that are drawn into the world. A lot of Christians that begin to change how they feel and believe about God, and their love waxes cold. That's an interesting statement. In order for wax to melt, it's got to have a wick, and it's got to be lit. When you are the light of the world, the heat from that causes the love that you have for Christ to be strong. But when that light is blown out and you are no longer living for Him, effectively shining for Him, then your love waxes cold. My wife had something to show me here recently. She had put out a little, kind of like a strange candle. I didn't know that it was a candle when I saw it. She says, did you see that I put by the front door? And I walked out and I saw the lights. It's kind of dark in the room. And I looked and I saw the lights coming out of the side. And I didn't know what it was. And so I picked up the top off of it. Well, I didn't know that it was a candle not being heated up by a fire, but the light underneath it melted the wax so that the wax would fill the room with the fragrance. You ladies like things like that. Does that candle smell good to you? Oh, yeah, it smells great to me. Just keep burning them. So I picked it up, thinking, not knowing what it was, and it was hot. So I dropped it. And the wax went everywhere. It went all over my hands. I was like, ah! I ran into the kitchen and tried to wash the wax off. But I watched it wax cold even on my hand, because it was hot and clear when it hit me. And then it just cooled down. That's what he's saying. The love of many will wax cold. Are you on fire for Jesus? Are you deeply in love with Him? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, a love for this world, and because lawlessness abounds, and the way that world treats Christians is going to cause the love of many to wax cold. The last thing that we want is that that would be you or me. That we would somehow be in love enough with this world that it would be our love that would wax cold. Back to verse 12, and because of lawlessness will abound, or because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Verse 13, hard verse, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There are going to be those that their love's waxing cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That verse gives some people a problem. Their theology has trouble there. I heard one guy, and I like this guy. He's normally, he handles the Bible really well. But when he got to this verse, he said, let me tell you what this verse means. Don't get all upset about this verse. All this verse is saying is that if you're a Christian, you're going to make it to the end. But that's a poor way to handle the Word of God. If your theology creates a problem with the passage, for you to flip the passage around to make it fit is a problem. That's not what it says. It says, he who endures to the end will be saved. That means that you have to run the race to the end. And if you don't run the race to the end, then you won't be saved. Because we haven't been saved to follow the Lord for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. But if he tarries for 50 years, you might be ready for him now. I said this in the beginning of the Bible study. You might be ready for him now if he returns. But are you going to be ready if he delays? If it's a while before he comes back? And the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. He wants people to be saved. That's why he would wait. But if he does, are you going to run to the end? Are you going to run to the end even if the world has things that are enticing? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Will you be willing to stand fast and firm and say, Lord, I'm going to run to the end. No matter what people think about me and no matter what they do, I want to run to the end. And I'm glad that he says this, because right after telling us that the love of some is going to wax cold, he says, but those who endure the end will be saved. We've all seen people who have become Christians and then fallen away. One of those is B.J. Thomas, right? Guy who sings, raindrops keep falling on my head and my feet are too big for my bed. I got something to say to the sun, right? Well, he gave his life to the Lord and he put out a Christian album. And I had the 8-track. That's how long ago it happened. And there was one particular song that I absolutely loved. The song said this: one day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake to find that I'm not homesick anymore, because I'll be home. I'll be home where I belong. But B.J. Thomas stopped following the Lord. He went back into the world. And you know what he said? I just want my fans back. When we think of B.J. Thomas, B.J. Thomas is one of those like Barry Manilow. Everybody makes fun of him, right? It's like B.J. Thomas or Barry Manilow or, you know, whoever else we might think is kind of a, you know, a little bit of a nightclub-y, you know, kind of a person. But B.J. Thomas was very popular. Mock him if you want to, but if you're over a certain age, you can sing the lyrics, all of it, to Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, right? By the way, if you're that age, you can probably sing some Barry Manilow songs too. At the Copacabana, hottest spot north of Havana, right? At the Copa, they fell in love. All right, so that's pretty bad right there. I'll tell you, that's what that is. If you'd ever thought that I'd be singing Barry Manilow from the pulpit, I don't know about that. But B.J. Thomas said, I just want my fans back. He had been packing out arenas, and all of a sudden there was just a handful of people coming. He wasn't making the money from the albums anymore, and so he went back in the world. Another one is Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan in the late 60s gave his life to Christ, and he switched his songs. And Bob Dylan, I don't know whether Bob Dylan would be able to win American Idol or not. Right? You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And we go, I don't know. I don't know if he'd win or not, but he was a great songwriter. Adele just covered one of his songs, and it's great. I mean, he's a great songwriter, but he left. He went back into the world. I don't know all the reasons why he left and he went back into the world, but I'm telling you, if people like B.J. Thomas and like Bob Dylan will walk with Christ for a while and then will go back into their old lifestyles, then that ought to stand as a warning to us that what Jesus here says is true. The love of many will wax cold, and there will be a great falling away, and he who endures to the end will be saved. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, run the race that God has given you with endurance, putting your eyes upon Jesus. Run until the end. It's not easy to run a marathon. You and I aren't in a sprint. Now, I don't know whether it's easy to run a sprint or not, but I can tell you, if you're in shape, it's easy to run a sprint. If you're not in shape, you pass out after 25 yards or so. You just fall down on the ground and you give up. But if you're in shape, you can run it. You can give everything you've got for 10 seconds. Of course, most of you won't run it in 10, but for 15 seconds or 30 seconds. You can give everything you've got for that long to make it through that short race. But running a marathon? What does the average person run a marathon in? What's it got to be, 6 or 7 hours? I think the fastest people are 5 hours, right? 4 hours? Some of you guys know. I don't know. So whatever it is, it takes a long time. You just got to plod along. You just got to keep going. You got to say, I'm in this for the long haul. And if Jesus doesn't come back for 50 years, I'm going to still be serving him. I'm going to still be living for him. I'll have a cane, I'll be limped over, and I'll be serving Jesus. But you're still shining for Christ and still living for him and still have a fire that is burning brightly for him. Finally, he gives us verse 14, and I think that this puts everything else in this passage all the way back to verse 3 in context. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The only thing that he tells us will happen at the end is that the gospel will be preached to all nations around the world. Here we are in a nation that is as far away from the Mount of Olives as you can get, in a nation that is only 200 years old, and this was said 2,000 years ago, and we are preaching the gospel here today. And there are people taking the gospel around the world. I can't remember his name now. I'll remember it here in a minute. Jimmy Swaggart had a TV program a while back. You remember Jimmy Swaggart ended up being really fallen into sin, and I think he's still preaching today. I think he still has a church today. But he had a television program, and he had a map behind him. And you guys remember that? And he had pins all over the map. And the pins all over the map were where his radio program was being played. And Jimmy Swaggart said that God told him that he was going to be the person to preach the gospel all around the world. He read this verse, and he found himself in it. And he said, I'm it. I'm the one who's going to preach the gospel everywhere. And if you guys give to my ministry, then you're going to be a part of preaching the gospel around the world. Because I'm called by God to do it. Well, Jimmy Swaggart wasn't that guy. I don't know how many nations his radio program is on, but probably not that many. But I'm going to tell you who is that guy. Me. Now wait before you judge me. And you. And hundreds of thousands and even millions of other Christians that are alive today that are peppered or salted throughout the entire world. That I would say you cannot go a place where the gospel isn't being preached, that it is preached all around the world. If you want to know one of the signs of the times for the end, we talk about knowledge increasing being a sign for the time. We talk about the Jews back in the land of Israel as being a sign for the times. The gospel being preached around the world is also a sign of the time of the ends. And never has the gospel been preached around the world as it is today. And even in countries where you are killed for your faith, there the gospel is thriving. People are coming to Christ because when there's that pressure, it seems that God does that work. And so if I can, let me just sum up this entire passage here. Jesus is saying there's going to be a lot of difficult things that are going to happen. Pestilences, famines, earthquakes, persecutions, difficulties, even people who are Christians turning away from God. But you who endure to the end will be saved. And if I don't come back soon, then you keep it up. That's what he's saying. It's interesting that you never hear that message. He's saying, be ready for me a little bit later on. You don't know when I'm coming back. I'm going to come back at a time that you don't know. And in fact, the Bible says he's going to come back at a time when people are marrying and giving in marriage. And he's going to come back at a time when people don't expect them. That's why I believe it's not going to happen during one of these peaks, during one of the contractions. I think it's going to happen in between. Because people are going to be like, oh, no, it's not. You know, when we think of Jesus coming back, we think of helicopters and black smoke and a lot of apocalyptical stuff that's going on and people starving to death and all of these bad things. But Jesus says it's at a time of peace and safety. It may be right after a peace treaty is signed, maybe even in the Middle East. maybe even somebody working something out between the Palestinians and the Jews, finally getting that thing solved. And we go, wow, we can expect world peace now. And by the way, which one of us wouldn't want world peace, right? Everybody here, wouldn't we just love if all the dictators just got run out? All the people wanting power, all the warlords and all the people that just want to make a name for themselves and gain power and prestige at the expense of other people were just gone. And all of a sudden there was peace. Well, it'll happen one day. It'll be when Jesus comes back. We want to see those days. We'd love to see it now, but it's not going to happen. Not right now. Until he comes back and establishes his kingdom, it won't happen. So we just need to be faithful to shine as lights, because what you do for him matters. And there are people that need to come to Christ. And if Peter is right in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says that God's not slack concerning his promises, but he desires that all people would be saved and all people would come to repentance, then that means we got to do our job. We hasten the coming of the Lord by preaching the gospel. Let's live for Christ in front of our friends, our families, and our acquaintances. Let's make a difference, and let's be ready for him. If he comes back next week, we'll be ready. And if he didn't come back for 50 years, we're ready to live our lives for Christ and be effective and endure until he comes back again. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this passage. We are encouraged by it. We thank you that you tell us what the world is going to be like, and it really is. You said this 2,000 years ago, and we look at history, it's exactly what you said it was going to be. But Lord, we don't lose heart. We want to be faithful. We realize that the love of many will wax cold. We don't want to lose heart there either. We just want to be of those that endure. Endure to the end, seeing the work that you are going to do. And Lord, I pray for those that are here in this room. I pray that not only would they shine for you, not only would they take care of any sin in their lives and be ready for you if the sky parts today and you come through in all of your glory, that they would be ready for you. But also, Lord, if you tarry, then we're ready to do the work you've called us to do, to stand fast and to not be seduced by the things of this world, but to love you and to live for you, that the love that we have wouldn't wax cold, but we would stand strong. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.